And now please go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 for the text of our lesson this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Before we get started, I have in the bulletin that Owen and Bonnie are in Canada, but they're in the audience, so it's good to see them. Welcome back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read that Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. A number of years ago, when I was preaching up in northern New York, there was a man who was attending with us. Others in his family were I think I baptized several in his family. They had six children. And I know I baptized his wife and some of the children. But he said he had already been baptized for the remission of sins, and I took his word for that. And I asked him if he would like to be a member of that local church. And he says, I'm already a member of the church. What he did not understand was the difference between the universal church, the body of the saved. We talked about that last week. And that, of course, there's just one such church. And everyone who has been baptized for the remission of sins has repented of their sins. Those people are added by the Lord to that church, and they're members of that one universal church, and we don't join any denomination. But that's not the only way in which the word church is used in the New Testament. In fact, the word church, when referring to God's people, is used in three senses in the New Testament. We're going to look at each of these senses in which the word church is used, and we need to make the distinction between those uses of the word church as found in the New Testament. Here, first of all, the word church is used in the sense of the universal church, the body of the saved. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You notice that's in the singular. Jesus only promised to build one church, and he only built one church. And everybody who has believed that Jesus is the Son of God, repented of their sins, confessed with their mouth their faith in Jesus, and been baptized in water for the remission of sins, have been added by the Lord to that church. And you don't have to join anything as far as being a member of the church Jesus built. When you were baptized for the remission of sins, then you were added by the Lord to his church. We talked about that last time, and I won't belabor that. But the word church is used in another sense, in which there are many such churches. And by the way, it's not a denomination. The word church is never used in the New Testament in the sense of a denomination. That's something that is told. Now, there is a word in the New Testament. Now, just throw this out, and won't spend time with this. It's another study. There is a word found in the New Testament that is parallel, not exactly the same as, but is parallel to modern denominations. And that's the word sect, S-E-C-T. And that is the root of modern denominationalism, are the sects of the Jews. They were similar. But that's another study. But the second way in which the word church is used in the New Testament is in our text. When Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, there are many such congregations. There was the church in Corinth, and there was the church in Ephesus, and there was the church in Philippi, and there was the church in Jerusalem. And there's many such churches today, but that's local congregations, the church of God, which is at Corinth. Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, all that in every place call the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And by the way, in the course of our study this morning, we're going to find the third way in which the word church is used in the New Testament in talking about God's people. But we want to talk about what is this local church that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. We want to find what it is and what are the characters. There's six New Testament characteristics of the local church that we're going to see, and these stand in contrast with the universal church, not in contradiction with it, but in contrast with the universal church, the universal body of the saved, of which there is only one. Well, the first thing is this local church, and this is where the question that I had to that man, do you want to be a member of this local church? That's where this question comes from. That this, the local church is composed of Christians, disciples, saints, who agree to work and worship together. This is shown in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, when Saul had come to Jerusalem. Notice, Saul is already a disciple of Christ at this point. He's already been baptized into Christ. He's a believer who has repented of his sins. He's been baptized into Christ. And now he's been in Damascus. That's where he was baptized. He was off in Arabia for 3 years. We studied that in our class this morning. And now he's come back to Jerusalem. It says when he came to Jerusalem, he essayed or he tried to join the disciples. He was already a disciple. So what does it mean he tried to join the disciples? That's the local group of disciples, the church, the local church that he wanted to be a part of. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. At this point, they wouldn't have him because they thought he was trying to infiltrate them and persecute them some more. They didn't know that he had been converted, been baptized into Christ by Ananias in Damascus several years before this. And so it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What's Barnabas doing? He's showing to the apostles, who at this point were ruling that local church. They didn't have elders yet. And the apostles at this point were still there in Jerusalem, were still ruling the local church. And he is showing them that Saul of Tarsus is now a disciple of Christ. He had once been a persecutor. He was once a great sinner. But now he is a disciple, a faithful disciple, and he proved to them that Saul is now a faithful disciple of Christ. And what was the result? So he was with him at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And that phrase, coming in and going out, is a Jewish way of saying he was a part of that group. Now notice, he was already a disciple when he came to Jerusalem. He was already a member of the universal church, the Lord's church, the church of the New Testament, the church Jesus built. But he wanted to join that local group of disciples. And they had to either accept him or reject him. And that's what happens. If somebody wants to be a member of a local group of God's people, a local church, then they have to either accept that person or reject that person. Well, on what basis? You know, I knew, now this was not a Church of Christ, but I knew of a congregation down, it was an Assembly of God, down in Lakeland, Florida. I know this because a young woman, this happened to her. Before she became a Christian, she wanted to join that local Assembly of God congregation in Lakeland, Florida, and they had her submit a financial statement before they would consider her for membership, and her financial statement didn't measure up to what they wanted as far as members of that local church. Well, needless to say, she didn't become a member of that local church. Well, if somebody comes and wants to be a member of this local body, should we ask them to submit a financial statement? Absolutely not. That's as ungodly as anything I can think about. No, there's not any financial statement we're worried about. That's not the basis. Well, what they wanted to know if he was a faithful disciple. That's all they wanted to know. And that's the only thing we have the right to find out. If somebody wants to become a member of this local church, all we have the right, are you a faithful disciple of Christ? If so, our obligation is to accept you. If not, our obligation is to say, no, we can't have you until we study with you and resolve any differences that we have so that we can truly be in fellowship with Christ. And we'll settle those differences not on the basis of what Keith says, not on the basis of what Brother Joe says. We'll settle those differences on the basis of what does Christ say in His Word. but we'll have to get together and talk about that and settle any differences. We might have some questions. And if somebody comes and wants to be a member of this local church, I invite them, and Brother Joe invites them, to ask us questions so that you know what we stand for. And I'll tell you this. If you can show us something in this Bible we didn't know before, and you can show us that's what the Lord tells us to believe or tells us to do, then we'll make a change, because we're going to stand on this New Testament. Whatever the Lord tells us to do, whatever the Lord tells us to believe, that's what we're going to stand on. But we want people to have the determination to have that same attitude. And so when a person comes, that person shows us that person's a faithful disciple. That's all we need to know, that they're a faithful disciple, and they want to be a member of this local church, and then we will gladly accept them. We'll announce to the members, so-and-so is now a member of this local congregation. By the way, Brother Ron Fast made his life right with the Lord last Tuesday. Brother Joe and I prayed with him. And he made a confession of his error, and he's now a member of this local church. He has to be a member here. And I'm delighted. I'm delighted to be able to announce that today, that now he's made his life right. He's a faithful member of this local church, and we're going to use him any way he wants to be used in the service of the Lord. So it's a matter of people have to agree that we're God's people, and we're going to work together. But notice I call this a local church. This local church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, this is the second characteristic of the local church. It is indeed local. It's not the church of God throughout the world, but rather the church of God which is at Corinth. Those that are sanctified in Christ, Jesus is called to be saints, with all that in every place call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. But now here's a question. We use the term local church or local congregation. But how local does it have to be a local church? Well, let's see. Rob and Heather Miller, members of this congregation, they live in West Plains, Missouri. That's an hour drive away. Michelle Sharp is a member of this local congregation. She lives in Mountain Grove, Missouri. That's an hour and a half away. The Walls are a member of this local congregation. They live at Bull Shoals. We have Ed Keeter driving over from Yaleville. We have people that drive all the way down from Lone Rock and are members of this congregation. Those are pretty long drives that people make. Joe and Kay drive from south of Flippin. You know where Ray Valley is on south of Flippin? Joe and Kay drive over from Whitewater, south. No, not from Whitewater. but people drive from various places, but we call this a local congregation. How local is local? Well, Romans chapter 16, verse, by the way, local in the United States can be a wider area than local over in Africa for a very obvious reason. In Romans chapter 16, verse 5, Paul sent his greetings to Ananias and Sapphira. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. And so he sent his greetings to the church that is in the house of that couple, that beloved couple of his. Well, now, how was the church in their house? Well, I believe it's pretty obvious. The church then was meeting. We call that, I guess, a house church. The church was meeting in their home. And so that's where the church came together. So how local does a church have to be in order to be local, a local church? Well, they have to meet together on a regular basis to worship the Lord and to do the work that the Lord has given them to do. And so if brethren meet together on a regular stated basis to worship the Lord, then those brethren who have agreed to come together on a regular basis to worship the Lord, those brethren constitute a local church. So local means that they're local enough that they assemble together on a regular basis to worship the Lord. Now then, that leads us to the third use of the word church when talking about God's people in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, in rebuking the Corinthians for their abuse of the Lord's Supper, says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, the word church, literally in its root meaning, is a called out assembly. It was used in its primary meaning of an assembly of Greek citizens called out of their home to conduct public business. By the way, there's a place in the New Testament, Acts chapter 19. You look there three times in Acts chapter 19, that word assembly is found. And that's the same word, ekklesia is the Greek word. It's the same word which is usually translated church in the New Testament. And there it's used in its most literal sense, a called out assembly of citizens. Come to conduct public business. That's in Acts chapter 19. And actually it's talking about a mob in Ephesus, but the city treasurer called them an assembly in order to get them to act like a public assembly, act in a reasonable and rational way. But that is the other, that's the fourth usage, but not talking about God's people, but in the literal sense. So the word ecclesia, which is usually translated church, literally means a called out assembly or just an assembly. And so when we come together as God's people to worship the Lord, then this is the church. And listen carefully. This building is not the church. And brethren, I wish we would be very precise in our use of Bible words. I want to stop and just talk about this for just a second. I won't spend long on this. Words express thoughts. When we're sloppy in our use of Bible words, that means we're sloppy in our thinking about Bible things. We need to use Bible words in the way the Bible uses those words. When we talk about this building that we're meeting in as the church, that's sloppy speech and it's sloppy thinking. This building is not the church. The people who are meeting in this building are the church. This building is just a building that the church owns to do the church's business, the church's work, which includes, it's not limited to, but it includes the church coming together to worship for anything that is legitimate business of the church. This building we can use for, but it's just a building that the church owns. And so when we talk about the church, don't say you're going to the church. Now, it's all right, say going to church because that's going to the assembly. We are the assembly. But don't talk about this building. All right, enough of that. Use Bible words in Bible ways. And so when we come together as God's people to worship the Lord, this assembly, this coming together of God's people is the church. It's the church in its assembled capacity. And so there's the three ways in which the word church is used in the New Testament in talking about God's people. It's used of the universal body of the saved. People are baptized into that. Then it's used of the local church. You do join a local church. You express that you want to be a member, and the local church accepts or rejects depending on whether or not you're a faithful disciple of Christ. And then we come together as God's people, and that's the third sense in which the word church is used. And so we come together, and we have the obligation. Now, by the way, there is one assembly that we have to have as a local church. We have to have an assembly in which we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight. We come together, just like the brethren there, we come together each first day of the week for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know, it appears from this that the church at Troas only had one meeting a week because Paul waited 7 days to meet with those brethren. So it appears they only met one time a week, and that time they on the first day of the week, and they partook the Lord's Supper. Now, on the other hand, in the church of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, they came together every day of the week. So it is a matter of judgment of the local church. Now, the elders make the decision for the local church. We don't lord it over the church, but we have to make the decisions for the local church. And we could come together every day of the week, or we could come together just one time a week. That's a decision each local church makes for itself. Have to meet at least one time a week. But whatever decision is made, then the members of that church have obligated themselves to be faithful in assembling with the Christians, assembling with the church, those times the church decides, elects to come together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, by the fact we've decided to assemble at certain times, we've obligated ourselves to come together on those times to do those things that the Lord authorizes the local church to do. We come together, we worship the Lord, we study His Word, we sometimes come together and discuss congregational business, but we come together as God's people as a local church because we're authorized to do that and we're obligated to do that if we're a member of that local church. So there's the next sense in which the church, or the next characteristic of the church, is that it assembles on a regular basis. Something else about the local church. A number of years ago, I was talking with a woman about the work of the church, and she said something that she did, and I tried to show her that's not the work of the church. And she says, well, the church is just individuals. The church is just Christians. And so what she was implying is anything the individual Christian is authorized to do, the local church is authorized to do. And that's not true. Now listen carefully. The local church is composed of Christians, but it's composed of Christians in their spiritual relationship. Let me illustrate this. I'm a Christian, and I'm a member of the Lions Club. Does that mean that the Highway 5 South Church of Christ is a member of the Lions Club? Well, of course not. That's just a social relationship that I have in the community. That's not the spiritual relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, the local church is a spiritual relationship composed of disciples of Christ, composed of Christians. And there's a difference between the work of the local church, what we do collectively, what we do as a group, and what we do individually. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul commands, if any believing man or woman have widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. My mother was a widow for 12 years. And most of that time when she was a widow, I was up in northern New York, or a lot of that time, I was up in northern New York. And so we were about 1,300 miles apart. And just suppose that suppose that my mother got in need and she couldn't put food on the table. And she called and said, Keith, I need some money. I don't even have money to put food on the table. And I were to tell her, well, Mother, you're a member of the Burns Park Church of Christ there in North Little Rock, Arkansas. You tell them your need and they'll take care of that. Now, if you find out about that, would you want me to preach for you? I hope not. I hope you said, that man, he's worse than an unbeliever. Now, I didn't do that. I wouldn't have done that. No way in the world let my mother go in need. No. She was my obligation. She wasn't the church's obligation. She had two sons who were believers in Christ. She had a number of grandchildren that were adults and some of them believers in Christ. It was my obligation, my brother's obligation to see that she was cared for. It was not the church's obligation. Any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened. And so there's a difference between the work that we do as individual Christians and the work that we do as the church, as a group, as a collective. And we must always make the difference between those. The church does some things that are collective that is not the same that we do individually. Why, there's fellows in this audience that go fishing individually. That doesn't mean the church went fishing. We go fishing for men. We don't go fishing for fish. And we can get together and have a potluck, or we can get together and have a fish fry or whatever. And that's not the church doing that. That's we do those things as individuals. The church's work is spiritual in its nature. What we do as individuals is entirely different. We must draw that distinction between what we do as the church and what we do individually. Now, the church does its work whether assembled or through money that we collect on the first day of the week. Now, Brother Joe was at the head of the table this morning, and you remember he does this each time he's at the head of the table, and I'm glad he does. I want people to know this. When we have the collection after following the Lord's Supper, and the collection's separate, we have the collection, and he will announce that for you visitors, you don't have any obligation to put your money in here. Your obligation to the congregation of which you are a member. I amen that. Now, I don't say anything out loud at the time, but he knows I agree 100% with that. We don't expect our visitors to put our money in. But the members of the church, the work of this church is fully and completely funded by the free will offerings of the members of this local church. And we don't ask anybody else. We don't have any fundraisers. We don't go out and have a red kettle. And we don't go out and have a car wash. And we don't go out and have a cakewalk or anything else. We fund the work of this church in one and only one way. We ask the members of this local church to give as the Lord has prospered you on the first day of the week, so that the local church can do its work. And that's authorized in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, let me stop right here for a moment. Somebody objects to this. This is talking about a collection for benevolence. That's exactly right. That's what it was talking about. Now, listen carefully. Let me finish the passage, then I'll make my point. As I've given order to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. There be no collections when I come. Now, the language can be confusing, but he's talking about a collection. He makes that clear. And so it's implied this is a collection that they make on the first day of the week when the church comes together to take the Lord's Supper. We also have a collection. Now, that collection is to be used for the work that the Lord has given the church to do. And that's all that collection is to be used for. It's not to be used for something else. And that's the only way we raise the money for this local church is by the collection from our own members on the first day of the week. Now, this thing about this collection was for benevolence. Yes, that's right. This is the only, now listen carefully, this is the only passage in the New Testament that tells the local church how to raise its money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 shows us the attitude with which we are to give. But this passage is the passage that shows the local church how to raise its money. There are other passages which show the church how to use its money. And so we'll go to other passages to show the church can use its money to spread the gospel. And that's how most of our money is used, in the spreading of the gospel. And benevolence for our needy saints in the local church, or for edification in the local church. That's the ways in which the church is to use its money. But this is the only passage which shows the church how to raise its money, a first day of the week contribution of our own members. And so in that way, the church functions collectively in a way that is different from, not in conflict with, but in contrast with, what we do as individuals. We have five relationships as individuals. One of those five relationships, this is another lesson, one of those five relationships is the spiritual relationship in the local church. And that's what we're talking about here, this spiritual relationship in the local church. As individuals, there's other ways you can spend your money, and I can spend my money, and other things we can do that are not a part of the work of the local church collectively as a group. And so the next characteristic we've seen of the local church is that it functions collectively by either as while we're assembled or by means of money that is collected from the members on the first day of the week. And then the local church, this is the fifth of our six characteristics, the local church is organized. It has organization. That is, when I say organization, here's what I mean. The local church has oversight, pool resources, and a collective work to be done. Now keep those three things. That's what I mean by organization, because that's how the local church is an organization. It has oversight, pool resources, we usually call that the church's treasury, and a collective work to be done, something we do as a group rather than as individuals. Now let's see the organization of the local church. First of all, in the local church, the men have the leadership. The women cannot be in a leadership role in the local church. This is also true in the home. The husband, the father in the home, has the leadership role. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, the word silence there is used in the sense of an attitude of quietness. She's not one that's domineering, trying to take over others. And there's two ways in which the woman is not, well, the woman cannot teach or in any other way be over a man. That is, in the local church, the theme of the book of 1 Timothy is the relationships in the local church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So in the local church, the men have the leadership role. The women cannot be teaching over the men, and they cannot be in authority over the men. It's a leadership role that belongs to the men. But in this local church, when the congregation matures and has men who are qualified, then the church is to select elders and deacons. Now, they're called bishops in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Look at this passage. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops. That word bishops means overseers. We're going to see later on what they were. And deacons. The word deacons means servants. Now, this congregation has matured to the point we're a mature congregation, an organization. We have two bishops or overseers, that is, Joe Davis and Keith Sharp. And we have two deacons. Men have been selected to be the servant. The word deacon means servant. Two men have been selected by the church to be the servants of the church. That's Mark Hammonds and Will Strain. And so this church is mature from the standpoint of the organization of the church. Each local church is to have that. The bishops, the overseers, the ones who oversee the work of the church and also shepherd the souls of the members. And the deacons serve the church in the ways that the elders of the church ask them to serve the church. Then in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we see this is something that should be true in every church. Every church should strive to have this maturity of organization where they have men who are elders overseeing the local church. So when they, talking about Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so they appointed elders in every church. There's a pattern that's to be true in each local church. Elders, also called bishops or overseers, also called pastors or shepherds. They're to oversee in the local church, and deacons, servants, who are to serve the local church. To show that these bishops are the same thing as elders, look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. There we read Paul in his third journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles came to Miletus. He says he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul is called the elder of the church to himself. Notice what he tells them. In verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. To these men who are elders, he tells them that they are the overseers. That word overseers is the same word that's found in Philippians 1, verse 1, and is translated bishops. So the elders are the bishops or the overseers of the church. They're told that they are to shepherd the church, and that's the same word that's translated to pastor in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. They're the pastors or shepherds. They're the elders. They're the overseers of the bishops. Five different words used to describe the same office, those who oversee and shepherd the souls of the people in the local church. Deacons are selected to serve the church. We read about the deacons in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and then the saints. There's the organization, local church. Now, where do evangelists come in? In Philippians chapter 4, I've got to go quickly now because I'm just about out of time. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me, no church communicated with me or shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even Thessalonica sent aid once and again for my necessity. The evangelist, or evangelist, can be plurality, or three, can be just one. The evangelist is in fellowship. The church shares with him. I am an elder. In that sense, it's an office in the local church, but I'm also an evangelist or a preacher. Wherever I preach, I'm a preacher. As the members of the church know, the Lord willing, in July, I will be over in East Africa. I will be a preacher or an evangelist over there in East Africa. I won't be an elder over there. I can't make any decisions for the local churches over there. Brother Joe and I make the decision for the local church here where we're elders. But an evangelist is simply in fellowship with the local church. There can be one or many evangelists working with are helped by that local church. And finally, one other thing, and then we'll draw the lesson to a close. Each local church is completely independent and self-governing. That is, it makes its own decisions. No body outside that local church makes decisions for that local church. All the decisions for that local church are made within the local church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, "The elders are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by compulsion willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." The elders are to shepherd and to oversee the church where they are. A brother told me about a local church here in North Arkansas that did not have elders. And he said the elders of another congregation nearby were overseeing that local church. Brethren, that's totally unscriptural. Nobody outside any local church has the right to make decisions for that local church. Brother Joe and I are the elders of this church right here, and that's the only place we make any decision whatsoever in our role as elders. In a congregation that does not have elders, the men have to make the decisions for that local church. They should be striving to mature and become have elders. But until they do that, the men within the local church, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the men in that local church make the decisions for that local church. Elders only oversee the local church where they are. And by the way, that's the reason this local church does not send money off to some sponsoring church arrangement or some human organization for those who make the decision for that sponsoring church or those who make the decision for that human organization to make decisions of that work, because we will be sacrificing our autonomy, our responsibility to make the decisions for this local church to some other group of men. We don't have the right to do that, and they don't have the right to assume that oversight. The oversight of the local church is completely within the local church. Well, I've said enough. The local church is, as revealed in the New Testament, is a group of Christians in a given locality who agree to worship together regularly and to do the Lord's work collectively through the use of pooled resources as an organized, functional body independent of all other organizations, human and divine. That's a mouthful. It's in the outline that I handed to you. And that's what we've proven, I believe, every point of that. I believe we've proven every bit of it in the lesson from the New Testament this morning. That's what the local church is as it is revealed in the New Testament. That's what we must strive to be as a local church. And that's what people should be a part of. And we must not violate that New Testament pattern. 2 John verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Well, I hope you understand what the local church is, and that you need to be a part of a local congregation, and you need to be a faithful member of a local congregation. Somebody, there may be someone in the audience need to make your life right with the Lord. In just a moment, Brother Rob will come to the front. We'll lead number 324. When he does that, if you need to make your life right, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.